Well, this morning we're talking out of the book of Acts, and we're going to jump in fairly quickly. So if you have your Bibles and you want to open them to Acts chapter 9, we're going to look at Acts chapter 9. Acts is really an amazing book in the Bible. It's kind of the where God is showing what he's going to do in this world, and he's unrolling his redemption plan, and he chooses to use the church as part of this redemption plan. And what he does is he tells the early disciples to wait for him. Wait until you get the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the disciples wait, and then the promised Holy Spirit falls on them. And then they go out and they begin to tell people about who Jesus Christ is, what he's done, and that he is the Savior of the world, and he's also Lord. And as they're doing this, this thing called the church begins to thrive. And the people are coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as they're being baptized, the church is just exploding around them, and God is being glorified. And one of the things is Jesus said that he's going to establish his church, and it's still going on today. So that's the powerful thing about the book of Acts, is it's not over. It's still happening. He's still growing his church. He's still building it. He's still revealing himself as Lord and Savior to people. And the book of Acts is just kind of shows us all this unfolding. And the book of Acts shows how God takes all kinds of different people from various backgrounds and unites them in his name. It doesn't matter what background they come from. It doesn't matter what ethnicity they come from, what countries they come from. And what happens is he unites them, and they have one purpose, and that's to put Jesus Christ on display. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit goes out and just moves, and people are coming to know the life-giving story of Jesus Christ. But opposition does arrive in the church, and there is difficulties for them. Last week we looked at Stephen, and Stephen was just an amazing man. It said that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was full of faith. He's somebody that was giving his whole heart to God and doing everything that God wanted him to do. And if you remember that story, what happened, he was stoned to death. And it's an amazing story because you get to learn about the grace of God, and you get to hear how God, in spite of it maybe look bleak and it may look very dark, but what happened is God is still moving. God is still working in the background, and he's still doing miracles. And what happens is in his dying breath, if you remember what he said, "Father, forgive them." I mean, this is incredible to be able to say those words while a stone is smashing into your face, a boulder is smashing into your ribs, an arm is being broken, and you have words of grace and mercy just being poured out. And what he's saying, God, don't hold this against them. They haven't seen your grace. They haven't tasted your goodness yet. Don't hold it against them. Let them get to know you. So he's praying for them while he's dying. And there's this guy that's kind of on the sidelines. His name is Saul, which we know his name is Paul, because it gets later translated to Paul. So you may hear me say Saul, Paul. I'm talking about the same guy, okay? Saul, he's standing there, and he's holding the coats of the people that are throwing the stones. And he approves of the stoning. And he's there witnessing. And I can just imagine for him and the other people that are there, they hear the words of Stephen. And they hear them, and they go, "This is grace. This is unusual." But Paul begins to persecute, because he gets upset, and he wants to get rid of the people who believe in Jesus Christ. And so he goes out and persecutes the church, and it says the church is scattered. And it goes from Jerusalem, Judea, and then out into Samaria. And it's just a beautiful thing, because Jesus said that my church is going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, and God's going to carry out his mission, and he's doing it. But then during that time, what happens is the people go out and they get scattered to all these other countries, and they begin to proclaim the word of God boldly, it says. And they enjoy a time of peace and favor. And then chapter 8, you're kind of introduced to this guy named Philip. And Philip is kind of like transported to this eunuch. What happens is this eunuch was all of a sudden, God was revealing who Jesus Christ is to him. And then Philip kind of gets transported to him. We don't know how that happened, but it happened. And what happens is Philip tells him about Jesus Christ. And the church is going, yay, it's growing, it's excited. This guy gets baptized. And then this guy goes back to Ethiopia. So now you have the gospel jumping from one continent to another continent, that all of a sudden it's going out. The word of God is going out just exactly the way that Jesus said it was going to happen. And there's a celebration. There's this high time. And then all of a sudden you get to chapter 9, and you come across these words, "Meanwhile." In other words, something bad is about to happen. I mean, isn't that our life, so honestly, too? That a lot of times in our life, we're celebrating the goodness of God. We're celebrating that God has done all these things. Maybe you just got the job that you've been looking for, and you're able to pay your bills, and then all of a sudden your car breaks down, and maybe a second car breaks down, and then all of a sudden you don't have the money again, and you don't know what to do. And you're celebrating God's goodness because all of a sudden there's a birth in your family, but then all of a sudden there's a death in your family. Or maybe you're celebrating His goodness because of He's brought restoration to relationships, and He's done some healing inside, and then all of a sudden, bam, you're hit with something else. It kind of seems to work that way, doesn't it, in life? You've experienced that, haven't you? Where you're going, oh God, you're so good, you're amazing, and then all of a sudden just something just boom comes along and takes your breath away. And this is really what's going on in the church. And trouble's coming for the church. So yeah, they're celebrating, they're saying, great are you, God, and all these wonderful deeds that you've done are just so awesome, and then all of a sudden trouble's coming. And trouble's coming in the name of Saul. And so we'll pick up in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 again. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciple. So you got him celebrating, and then all of a sudden there's this guy that's breathing out these threats. He wants to do something. He wants to get rid of all people who believe in Jesus Christ. So what's he do? He decides he's going to go to the religious leaders. He's going to get permission to do that, and he makes a plan. He says, well, you know, the city that I'm going to go to is Damascus. Because, well, Damascus is the capital of Syria, and Damascus at that time was like a hub where a lot of commerce would happen, trade would happen, religions would kind of come out from that area because it was such a big city. And so Paul's like, I'm going to go there. Give me permission to go sift through those people that are in the synagogues that claim that they're believers. And when I find them, give me permission to get rid of them, to annihilate them. God, you're doing glorious deeds, your glorious miracles. They're happening. Over here, darkness appears. All of a sudden, it feels like all of a sudden it's overwhelming and these threats are coming. And Paul says that he went to the high priest and he asked for him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as a prisoner to Jerusalem. So Saul gets all these people together and he gets the authority to go and actually take Christians, whether it's a man or a woman, and you can take them and he can put them into prison. He can let whatever happen. So he's got his authority and he thinks he's in charge. You have the religious authorities think that they're in charge and then they're doing all these things, but really God is in charge. God is in control. And so the first narrative that I want us to kind of see in this morning is when everything breaks loose, God is still solidly in control. Because everything is about to break loose, it feels like. It feels like, you know, everything was good, but now all of a sudden that dark thing came in. And what's really happening here is we can kind of see is the light of Christ came into the world and it's going out into the world. People are receiving Christ and they're believing in Christ. But now all of a sudden you see opposition rising and that opposition is darkness. The darkness starts to rise up because darkness knows that if it can squash the people and squash the light of Christ, then people won't come to the saving knowledge that there is hope in the world and it's through Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness of sins, there is eternal life with God through Jesus Christ. And it's like darkness knows this. Darkness knows that if people find out who Jesus is, what's going to happen is they're going to be set free from their sins and they're going to break free from the bondages that they're in, and the demons are going to have to flee because of the power of the name of Jesus. And darkness begins to rise up thinking that it can snuff it out. And Paul kind of personifies the darkness rising up. But darkness tries to snuff that light out, but it's not possible because the light of Christ and the power in the name of Christ is much greater. And he is in control. Paul thinks he's going to go to Damascus, take people captive, squash out the name of Jesus. But all of a sudden, there's an intervention. Jesus shows up with all of his power, with all of his authority, and stops Saul in his tracks. Look at what it says. And he, which is Saul, near Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. I mean, this is just incredible scriptures. I love this chapter in the Bible. Because it's so powerful because we get to see God showing up in such a mighty way and saying, no, this is my will. This is my agenda. You think you have plans? Well, I'm ultimately in control. You think you can persecute the church? You think you can persecute the people? You think you can get rid of me, of them? You'll get rid of me. Well, I'm just here to tell you, you can't get rid of me. you can kill people, but you can't kill me. I've already defeated death. I'm in control. And that's not my plan. My plan is to take my name and to make it known to all the nations, all the tongues, all the tribes of the world. And he shows up. And Saul all of a sudden has an incredible moment. He has a moment when all of a sudden he realizes that there's somebody greater than he is. And the church, when they start to hear the story, they start to realize that God is really in control. And when God said that he was going to do something, he was going to do it. When he said to the believers, I want you to go and I want you to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit will fall on you and will give you power. He didn't say it might give you power. When Jesus said that the church was going to be established, he said it will be established, not that it might be established. He said these things are going to happen. He said you're going to receive the power and you're going to see the church grow and expand, and there's nothing in this world that's going to stop it. Well, you have the darkness trying to stop it, trying to snuff it out completely, because the darkness knows that if people receive the light of Christ, they are defeated once and for all. And so what happens is Jesus shows up in a great light. And I believe what God wants us to see is that God is working always. No matter how bleak it seems for you right now. Yeah, you had a great things going on. You were happy celebrating, and then all of a sudden this hits you over here. And it's just taking you down, and you don't know where God is. Look, can I just tell you, God wants us to understand that he is in control of all situations and all circumstances, and he shows up in mighty ways. Now, sometimes he doesn't show up in the way that you're going to think, and we learned that last week. He showed up in ways, and he does miracles still in our lives. And he uses all those circumstances and all our situations to bring glory to his name. Because God is concerned about his glory, he's concerned about his fame, making his son known, and he's concerned about your goodness, he's concerned about your best as well. And he's always moving on those behalfs. And the second narrative that we can kind of see in Scripture happening is that when we meet Jesus face to face, it's a pivotal point in our journey. And what I mean by that is when somebody meets Christ face to face, it's very, very personal. It's very, very intense. Saul, on the road to Damascus, is stopped dead in his tracks. His plans, his way, his path stopped. And he has a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And it's very personal. And this is what everybody really is looking for and needs, is that personal interaction with Jesus. And he does it, and he's very personal. It's not this religious thing that happens. A light, it says, of heaven kind of came and flashed around Paul. What that was is it was the glory of Christ showing up. And then the glory of Christ blinded Saul. And what happens is this moment in Saul's life, it's a defining moment for him. And that from that moment, his life and the trajectory of where he's going is completely changed. And he moves from his path, his way, to the way that God wants him to go. And it becomes the epicenter of his life. And it says, he, which is Saul, fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then Saul says, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. It's like I love that all of a sudden Paul Saul is going, who are you? I mean, he recognized in that moment that it was the Lord. There's somebody that was more glorious than he was, more powerful than he was, more higher than he was, other than who he was. He recognized that whatever I've just experienced, whoever I've just came in contact, is the Lord. He's like, Lord, who are you? And then all of a sudden, I love Jesus' answer. And notice that Jesus' answer is not a religious kind of dissertation. It's not you got to believe this, believe that, and you got to act this way, and you got to be like this. He simply says, I am Jesus. You got Saul going, who are you? I've seen this incredible glory. I can sense your power, and I can feel this being around me that is other than me. And I'm experiencing something that I don't know. Who are you? And Jesus goes, I am. I am that I am. He's God. I am the King of Kings. I am Jesus. I am the Savior. I am the one that you've been pursuing and trying to snuff out my name, Saul. That's who I am. And that's what we all really need, is we need that personal encounter, don't we? We need that moment where it feels like Jesus goes, Tom, I want to talk to you. I want to have that encounter. Lindsay, I want an encounter with you. Ed, I want an encounter with you. And we all need that, don't we? We all desire to have that personal moment with God. And when that happens, our lives are changed, and it becomes the kind of the epicenter of our faith. And I remember when that happened for me, and I told some of you a little bit about my story of how I was kind of following my own path, going my own way. I was involved in the worldly things, and I was seeking after the desires of my heart, and I was letting those things kind of get in the way. I knew the what. I knew who Jesus was. I knew what he was about. I knew that he was the Savior. I knew all the Christianese and all the Christian stuff that went with it. I knew it. I knew all the what's. But I didn't have the who. And what I mean by that is I didn't have him as Lord. And it's like, and I had this encounter with Jesus, and that encounter was him saying, are you going to choose me or are you going to choose the world? There's all these worldly things that you're doing. Yes, you're making good money right now. You love what you're doing, and you're having all these things in life going on. You have these friends, and you're involved in these parties. You're doing this stuff. You know, there's this way over here. That's where you're going. And he kind of said these words to me, kind of similar to this, that the road that you're on, you can have that road if you want it. It's your choice, but you really don't want that road. I don't want you to have that road. I want you to be on my road, on my path, where I'm going. And in that moment, what I said, and when I had my encounter that changed everything in my life, was I choose you. I choose you to be Lord. I choose to put aside all the worldly things that I love and involved with, and I want to fall in love with you. I want to know what it means to have you as the Lord of my life. And all of a sudden, my life and my trajectory, everything changed because of that. Now, a lot of us kind of think that God's going to do something. He's going to like show up on the road and like he does here. And he's going to stop you from going on to Damascus, or stop you from going on the road and down the path that you're going. God doesn't do that. He shows up at the crossroads. You can go this road or you can go this road. You choose. I don't want this road for you, because this road leads to destruction, pain, and hurt, and baggage. This road leads to life and hope. And you're going to proclaim my name, by the way, when you go down this path. God says, at the crossroad, I'm asking you, are you going to choose me, or are you going to choose your path? Paul saw somewhere in this conversation, he must have all of a sudden realized and was awoken to the fact that Jesus Christ truly is the Savior. He is the Son of the living God, and surrendered his life. Because I believe in this moment, he surrendered completely. And then it goes on in the next scripture in verse 6. And the kind of the third narrative that I want you to see as we're going in there is God wants to make us part of his story. God wants to do something in our lives. He wants to weave our story and his story together. And when he weaves your story and his story together, it becomes very powerful. And he takes all the stories of the people that are in the thing called the church, and he begins to weave them together, and it builds us up, and it builds one another, and it makes the church stronger, and it makes the church unified when God does this. And you can kind of see this in the scripture kind of unfolding before us. And then it says, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The man traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. I mean, this is incredible. This is such a personal encounter that Paul is having. I mean, there's people that are standing around him, and they're not even seeing Christ. They're not even seeing this moment. But they know something is happening. They can hear things and sounds. But this is so personal. And that's the way that Jesus works. It's very personal for us. And then it goes on. He says, Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see nothing. So they led him by the hand. And I don't want to miss this because this is an incredible moment in Scripture. I think this is an image of the grace of God and how he works. Only God can take somebody that was pursuing him. Somebody that was a murderer and trying to snuff out the name of Jesus and the story of Jesus and the resurrected Christ. He was trying to snuff it out. Only God can take a man like that and transform him. Only God can change this person. And God in that moment, he's blind. But then God takes him by the hand, which is grace, and leads him. And I think that's an incredible picture of grace. Because when you and I are broken, when you and I are overwhelmed and we're following our own path and we need a Savior, that's what he does. He comes along and he takes us by the hand and he walks us to where we need to go. He brings Paul into the city. And then he says, so they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. And now, if you know much about the Scriptures and you've tried to do any research, I tried to find something about Ananias just to give you some trivial fact. There's no information about Ananias except for this. Ananias is a person at some point in his life came to the knowledge that Jesus Christ was a Savior, and he accepted it. And he was a disciple, and he was a God-fearing. And God used him in a mighty way here. And you can kind of see what God weaving stories together. He's getting ready to weave Ananias' story and Saul's story together with his story. And it goes on, it says, for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. And I like that, Ananias, God knows him by name. It'd be weird if he said Bob, right? If his name was Ananias. So God says, Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. I mean, this is an incredible moment in Scripture. God didn't need anybody to blind Saul, did he? God showed up in all of his glory. Jesus showed up, revealed to Saul who he was, and it didn't take anybody to make him blind. But God says, I want to do something. Ananias, I want to use you in a powerful way. I want to build your faith. I want to build the disciples' faith. I want to build the other believers' faith. I'm choosing to pull you into my story, and I'm choosing to use you, Ananias. Ananias, your story is going to interweave with Saul's story, and you're going to take him by the hand, and you're going to walk with him, and you're going to teach him more, and you're going to show him that I truly am God. And you kind of see this kind of playing out, and you can kind of see it weaving out, and it always amazes me how God always does that in life. I mean, those times where I'm really down low and in the darkness and overwhelmed, and I'm feeling like, okay, God, I'm not really sure where you went, because you were over here when everything was high, but now over here, it's just not like you're not present somehow. But then all of a sudden, he brings somebody alongside of me, and that person usually lifts me up a little bit. And that's what God does with Ananias. And I remember going to Chicago with the youth last summer. I mean, when I went, I was going mainly because I wanted the youth to go on a mission trip, and they're awesome kids, and I love to be with them. And I didn't know why I was really going other than to kind of be there for them and to kind of be a father to make sure that nobody got kidnapped and lost and, you know, kind of those type of things. So I went there, and God showed me right away what he was doing. He was going to weave my story with this guy's story named Jesus. And Jesus, when I got to meet these people, we were kind of tired, and they kind of told us a little bit about their stories. Well, the next morning, Jesus came up to me, and he's about this tall, and he's a little stocky, and he comes up to me, and he kind of gives me a hug, and I'm like, I don't even know you. And he's talking to me and telling me some of the things that we might be doing, and then all of a sudden, this little short lady named Gladys, she was a gem. She has made an impact on my life, talking about seeing joy in the middle of darkness, but this lady could see it. She came up to me, gave me a big hug, and they started talking to me and telling me that this is what we're going to do. Well, I really didn't have much sleep the night before. Because if you've ever been on a mission trip, and you're in a small, small room with several guys, and they make all kinds of noises at night, and they have smells coming from their bodies that are a little bit overwhelming. And so I was kind of sitting there going, oh, no, okay, I can't quite register. I haven't had coffee yet. And these people are talking. And then they say, we're going to go to Home Depot, and we're going to go get supplies. I'm like, oh, they don't even have a plan yet. So I'm going, okay, so we get in their van, and I'm the only one that goes with Jesus and Gladys, and I'm thinking, okay, God, I'm in Chicago, an area that I probably would never visit. I don't know these people. And if you don't know me, I'm pretty shy. I really don't like that situation. And we're on our way to Home Depot, and it's only probably about 2 miles away, but it takes 45 minutes to get there. And all of a sudden, Jesus starts to talk to me. He's like, you know, I'm really battling something. I'm like, okay, what you battling? And Gladys says, oh, it's a good thing you're here, Pastor Kelly. I'm like, I'm not sure what's going on. But okay, Jesus starts to tell me, I'm struggling with the call of God in my life. I know that I should go into ministry, or I feel like I'm being led into ministry, but I got a daughter I got to take care of. I got money that I got to earn, and if I quit this job, then I won't have money to do this. And he's making all these excuses, and I can just tell you, it was God coming on me and the Spirit of God speaking through me, because I wouldn't normally say stuff like this. I told him to stop making excuses. I'm not normally like that. And Gladys in the back seat is like going, hallelujah, amen. You know, they're very charismatic. And she's like going, you know, preach it to him, Pastor Kelly. And all of a sudden he starts talking about all these things. And I'm like going, I've been there. I've done that. I've been through that struggle of coming into ministry and having to put aside a business and not knowing where money was going to come from. And so I'm sharing with my experiences with him. And all of a sudden he's like, oh, I'm so glad you're here. And him and I kind of get the conversation going. And the next day, all of a sudden I find out I'm going with him again, because they didn't have parts for us again. And so I'm like going, okay, God, I guess we're going to Home Depot again. And all of a sudden we have these more conversations and more, you know, and I keep kind of like holding him accountable. You know that God has called you into ministry. So why are you fighting him? And so it's like this battle is going on, and they got Gladys in the back seat going, preach it, brother. It's a good thing you're here, brother. You know, I'm just like, I'm like going, okay, God, this is overwhelming for me, but okay, it's awesome, because all of a sudden that night, Jesus told me that he called his dad, and told his dad that he was going to go to seminary and become a pastor, and his dad paid for his first semester of college. God takes our stories and he weaves them together, and it makes us stronger, and that's what he does in this instance. And so all of a sudden you have Ananias getting a call from God. Go to this place. Go to this guy named Saul. And Ananias, I'm kind of like Ananias. It's like, Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. You know, the Saul guy, he's not a good guy. He says, and he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who will call on your name. I mean, God, are you sure? Are you sure you want me to go to Saul's place? Because Saul, you know, he's a murderer. He's got permission. He's actually got the authority to come in and take our lives, to put us into prison. God, are you sure about this? And I love what God does here. Is that, you know, God is really kind of short on his assurances quite a bit. But God gives permission to ask, are you sure? I mean, and what I love about Ananias is his heart, because you can kind of see Ananias' heart. Because Ananias actually means, that the name actually means God's favor. You can see that Ananias is somebody who truly believes that Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior, and he believes that Jesus Christ came into the world for all people, no matter how far they are from God. And somehow in Ananias' life, he had the deep belief that nobody was too far away, too far from God, or has done too many things that God won't show them mercy and grace and love. And what happens for you and I, a lot of us, we look at people and we go, oh, they're too far away. They're continuing their lifestyle. This is what they're doing. You know what happens when we do that is we give up on people. God never gives up on people. He doesn't stop pursuing them. He wants them to be in a relationship. And Ananias knew this, that our God's grace is bigger than any sin. God's grace was bigger than Paul being a murderer and persecuting and trying to snuff out the name of Jesus. His grace and mercy was bigger than that. And God is pouring out his grace and his mercy, and Ananias believes in it. And may we never be a people that look at other people and say they're too far gone. Because when we do that, we give up on them. And we never give up on people. Because we have a Savior that's still in control, still in charge, and who shows up and in a flash changes the trajectory of a guy's life. Changes everything that's going on. And so then verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, and Ananias is like, are you sure? Sure I'm going to go to Saul's house? I'm afraid. Come on, Ananias. You know that he's blind, so you got one up on him, right? But, you know, I think sometimes we think God is kind of like a Dr. Phil. We want to put him on, we want God to come to us and say, okay, Kelly, you can do it. You can do that. You have enough strength. You have enough faith. You can do it. Because, you know, at the end of the day, he's going to ask you to do it anyways like Dr. Phil does. Well, God's not like that. God doesn't go, oh, you can do it. What does he do? He says, let me tell you how sure I am about you going. Go. Go. Maybe you're kind of like a nice, and you're like going, are you sure, God? God, you want me to go to Africa? God, you want me to go to Texas? God, you want me to go into ministry? God, you want me to talk to this person about you? Are you sure? I mean, God's saying, go. Go. What are you waiting for? Stop making excuses. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough time. No, go. If you already have it pressed on your heart, go. Because God's already affirming it. So he says, Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Well, here's Saul's plan. Go to Damascus, persecute, snuff out the name of Christ. God's plan, his authority, his path, his road. I'm going to use this man. My plans for his life is that I'm going to give this man the power to be an instrument to carry my name to kings, to leaders, and also to the people of Israel. That's my plans. And this is just incredible because it shows you the sovereignty of God. It shows you that he is in control and he's got a plan and he's going to carry it out. It looks bleak because the Christians are getting persecuted. Paul's on the way with the authority. Jesus steps in. He says, no, this is my plan. My authority is above any other authority. And he carries it out. And he uses Saul. And then these words in verse 16, I will show you how much he must suffer for my name. I mean, those are hard words. Paul suffered because of the name of Jesus Christ. You and I will suffer when we're proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to be persecuted. People are going to mock. People are going to make fun of. Paul eventually died because he carried the name of Jesus Christ to every nation that Jesus asked him to go to. He says, he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, I mean, just imagine just that moment. Ananias is in the presence of Saul, who has the authority to kill him. He says, I'm here to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm here to heal you. God has sent me to you. And the Holy Spirit falls on Saul. And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with his disciples in Damascus, and at once, and I like that, at once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. A man who is trying to snuff out the name of Jesus now is standing up before the religious leaders proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Savior and Lord. Only God can do that. Only God can take somebody that is so far away and turn them into a minister of the gospel of Christ. And it happens all the time through the personal encounters. And then it says he got up and he was baptized. I love that because it says that he believed then. And then in verse 20, he says, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And then verse 21, all those who heard him were astonished and they asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, those are staggering words. He stood before people that had the knowledge of the Old Testament, and he pointed out all the truths of the Old Testament that they were pointing to Jesus Christ. And he proved to them and he showed them who Jesus really is. And he stood there boldly and proclaimed it, even though he was trying to persecute him, even though he was trying to get rid of him. Now his eyes have been opened. The darkness has been snuffed out. He has come into the light of Christ, and the truth of Christ is coming out of him. And people are just hearing about what God is doing. And I can just imagine Ananias going, I prayed for that guy. You know that guy that I was terrified of? That's him, Paul. The one that's baffling you guys right now? That's Paul. I prayed for him. I laid my hands on him. I healed him through the power of God. He had sight back. And I can imagine Ananias right now going, you guys like this guy named Paul? I mean, you love the book of Romans, don't you? You love Ephesians. I mean, Paul wrote a majority of the New Testament. God, the power and the grace of God is so incredible that we don't understand how he can take somebody that was a murderer, a killer, so far away from Christ, trying to deny that he is even the Lord, all of a sudden take him and use him to carry his name to all the nations, to all the kings, and to the men and the women of Israel and the leaders of Israel. Only God can do that through miraculous acts. And he weaves these stories together. He weaves these stories and it makes the church stronger and the church grows. You know, in verse 15, it tells us what our purpose is in the world. It said that that Paul was an instrument to go out to the kings, to go out to the leaders, to go out and share the gospel message to all people, to make known the name of Jesus. That is your purpose and that is my purpose. People make finding the will of God so complicated in their life. Okay, do I take this job? Should I be a nurse? Should I be a doctor? Should I be an engineer? Should I just be a die-cast person? Should I do this or should I do that? And it's like everybody's trying to find the will of God and the purpose of God in their life. And can I just say it's really simple. You are to bear the name of Jesus Christ wherever you're at. You're to take the name and you're to proclaim it. And you're to live it out. And you're to be different than this world. It's not complicated. You do whatever you love, and you do the job that you're doing, and you do it with all of your heart, with all of your soul. And while you're there, and you're moving from this town to that town, from this job to this job, you're taking the name of Christ, and you're proclaiming the name of Christ. That's your purpose, and that's God's will in your life. I don't really think God cares if you're a nurse, or you're a diecast, or if you're a hunter, or whatever you are. He just wants you to take his name and proclaim it. And carry it wherever you are. Because you're a name bearer. Did you know that? You and I are name bearers. You and I were created in the image of God to carry the name of God with us and to testify to people in the world of his greatness, his great, how glorious, how majestic he is. We were designed to carry that name. How do I know that we're image bearers? Well, we carry these images with us all the time. And we carry names with us all the time, don't we? I mean, I went on Google, like, what is the top researched item? Guess what it was? Pokemon. Do you know how many hits Pokemon had? 59 million hits in one day. You know what Pokemon is? Some of you are like, oh, yeah, I know what it is. You know, it's a game that Nintendo made up. Nintendo is counting on people to carry the name of Pokemon to other people. Otherwise, Pokemon goes. It's done with, right? And some of you are like going, well, there's other things that you carry with you. You carry the name of a star. Or you talk about all these other people. One of the other top research items is Chip and Joanne Gaines. You guys know him? He remodels houses, and him and his wife kind of have this playful kind of marriage, and everybody loves to see what they're doing and what they're about. You know how many hits they got on Saturday? 17 million hits. You know what people are doing? They're proclaiming their name and they're carrying the name. You and I are name bearers. Where we are supposed to be bearing the name of Jesus Christ to the world around us. Wherever we are, we're instruments that God has chosen to use. You have to choose the path. You have to choose the road. You have to say, I choose you, Jesus. Jesus wants you to go on this road, but you have to choose it. He won't ever force it. And when we do, we bear his name. And it closes out Acts in this, and it says, after many days had gone by, Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. So you have this moment where Jesus is showing up going, you guys think you're going to kill this guy? No. I'm in control. I've got his life. And then it talks about Paul in verse 29. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. The early church feared the Lord because they understood something, that darkness was coming. And darkness was going to try to snuff out the light of Christ. But at the name of Jesus, darkness is driven back. At the name of Jesus, heaven and hell are split. At the name of Jesus, demons have to flee. At the name of Jesus, people's lives are renewed. Hope is restored. At the name of Jesus, there is a purpose in life. There's a reason to live. At the name of Jesus, there is forgiveness, and there is breaking free from the bondage and the power of the sin has on you. At the name of Jesus, there is freedom, there is life, there is hope. And this is the name that you and I are to bear to this world. Will you be a name bearer for Christ? Wherever you are, whatever home, whatever town, whatever city you're at, will you proclaim the greatness of what he's done? Because we fear the Lord, and he is good. And the world needs to know who he is. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and God, I just thank you that you have the power and the ability to transform lives, that you can take somebody who is wicked and evil and pursuing you and shaking their fist at you, and you can give them grace and mercy and hope, and you can use them for your power and your authority and your fame in this world. God, we thank you that you are a God that is truly in control of our lives. You're in control of the bleak situations, and you're in control of the good situations. We thank you that you are a good, good God. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.